You can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Very good to be with you on this Lord's Day. And I'm thankful for our opportunities to study together. I've just really been enjoying our Bible classes. I'm always just awed by the power of God as He cared for the Israelites and as He was revealing Himself to them and to us through the record that has been left. And thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God, to be in the presence of God worshiping together. We're going to continue talking about the work of shepherds, elders, bishops. In various settings, you see all those terms used to describe the leaders that God has given to local churches. And 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, you're probably familiar with that verse. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." And that's what we're going to be talking about in this lesson. We're going to be talking about the work that shepherds or bishops actually do. Because the office of a bishop is ultimately a work to be carried out. It's not just a position for someone to slap a title on someone and say, "Well, that guy's a bishop." God had work in mind for those men, that they might help the church to be safe from danger, and help to encourage the church and build the church up, the churches as they, you know, function in the places where they are. And so I think it's a good idea for the church and the men who might be considered to serve as shepherds to think about what the work involves together. And the reason I think that's helpful is because it can motivate the men who might be considered as they begin to think about and realize the good that can be done for the Lord in this work. I think this process helps the church as they consider the qualifications in particular, because I think the work itself does a lot to help clarify the qualifications. If we were just to look at the qualifications, we could get into a real in-depth and academic study, and we might walk away wondering who, if anyone, could do that, could fill that office, could fill that role. But when we begin to look at the work side by side with the qualifications, we see that the qualifications are about helping, you know, and preparing and equipping a man for a certain work. And we've already made this point. It's not that these qualifications are going to mean that the elders will not make a mistake or they will not make a decision that we disagree with. But when we look at the qualifications, what we have to admit is this, that the man described in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1 is a man who's going to give us the best possible chance of a good outcome when problems arise, whether it's a decision that the elders make and there's some question about that, you know, that man is going to give us and those men are going to give us the best possible outcome because of who they are and who they have demonstrated themselves to be. But there are other problems that are going to arise, and we're going to talk about that in this lesson. And I think we see as we look at the kind of man that is set forth by Paul in his letters to Timothy and Titus, that man is going to give us, and those men are going to give us the best chance for a favorable outcome, an outcome that's going to help us remain close to the Lord and glorify the Lord even as we go through difficulty. So the qualifications set side by side with the work, I think that's helpful to us. We begin to look at a man and we say, could he do this work? Can he do this? Can he do this that the Lord has given to shepherds? And then I begin to look at the qualifications and I look at him and I see if he fits the man that God has set forth. And so let's talk about the work. We're in Acts chapter 6 because I'm going to begin by saying a few things about what the work of shepherds is not. The work of shepherds is not the work of deacons. There has to be a difference made there between what the deacons are doing and what the elders are doing. And I think Acts 6 helps us to see that. Whether you think that these seven men who served the church at this time were deacons or not, I don't think we have to agree about that to see the point that I'm trying to make here. What you have is you have this complaint that arises in verse 1 between the Hebrews and the Greek-speaking Jews who were Christians in the church at Jerusalem because their widows were being neglected. The widows of the Greek speakers were being neglected and the daily distribution. And the apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles were not above doing benevolent work. Up to this point, they were the ones that seemed to have been taking care of this. As money was brought forth, Luke tells us in chapter 4, it was laid at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing to each one as any man had need. We're not saying that the apostles were above benevolent work. Neither are we saying that the elders are too good to do the work of deacons. This is the point that I want to make in verse 4. Every church needs leaders who can be devoted primarily to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, that was the point of setting these men over this work. The apostle said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Why do churches need leaders who can be devoted primarily to prayer and the ministry of the word? Because the word of God is the foundation of faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God is how new converts are made and strengthened. The word of God is how mature Christians are able to grow in their love and service. We may do a lot together as a church to relieve people's needs, but I believe we understand that our ultimate hope will not be realized in this life. All the food that we may put in someone's mouth will mean nothing if we do not help people come to know the Lord and to be strengthened in their service to the Lord, to be built up against error and against temptation. And so I'm going to argue that the work of elders is not the work of deacons, because we would want them to be primarily devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. The work of shepherds is not church business. What is church business? Well, I think church business is a necessary part of having public facilities and all the legal liabilities that may come along with that. You can't just build a building somewhere and say, "Well, we'll just build it because we want to." There are laws to follow. There are rules that have to be. There's maintenance that has to be kept up. That's a necessary part of having public facilities, but I call that church business. Church work is when we are actively planning or engaged in what the Lord has told the church to do. Now, that does not mean that maintenance or other things that come along with maintenance of buildings and other things that we may have, that cannot be attended to or should not be attended to. But what I'm suggesting is that we need to make sure that the elders do not get consumed with church business, because we can talk a lot about business and we haven't even begun to approach the work of what the Lord has for us to do. And I think you look here in Acts chapter 6, what we see is that we see people who might be taking care of that sort of thing so that the elders would be able to remain focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. The men who were chosen in verse 3 were appointed over the work. They were taking care of that work. The apostles were done. This is going to be your work. We trust you. You know what needs to be done. You can take care of this. And the apostles were going to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. It may be worth noting here, though, that even what these men were doing was church work. It was benevolence. It was taking care of needing Christians. And so I would suggest that maybe even the elders would not want the deacons to become primarily consumed with just church business. That there's a lot more that the elders, that the deacons can do in helping the elders than just taking care of business. That the deacons can assist in the work. And so just something for us to think of, to maintain a spiritual focus. The work of shepherds is not based on what a man has achieved in the world. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 3 with me just briefly. We're going to talk about the qualifications tonight. But in 1 Timothy 3, We're not talking about what a man has achieved in the world. In verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Good testimony of those outside. I don't think anyone would argue, oh, he's known as a good businessman in the community. Maybe an honest businessman. But what we see in 1 Timothy 3 is a man who is devoted to the things of God. And that's the measure of his qualification. One can be effective in the world and not have a good reputation and not be a good example to others. I think we would agree that Donald Trump is effective and successful in the world. He's not really a person that we would look to as a moral example. He's not a person who always has a good reputation. And some of that stuff, now that he's involved in politics, some of that stuff could be conflated by political enemies. But some of the things that he doesn't have a good reputation for are things that have come out of his own mouth. They're on record. Tiger Woods is successful, just won the Masters. And people are, you know, they're celebrating and applauding. Look at the road. He's come back. What did he come back from? Sexual scandal. Just drug abuse, allegations of drug abuse and alcohol abuse and using steroids and cheating on his wife. Very successful in the world. But the work of shepherds is not based on what a man has achieved in the world. One's achievement in the world or even in the things of God do not elevate him above his peers in the eldership. And so this is just kind of, you know, I know the elders understand this. But if a man has gone through the process, he's been selected by the church, he's been appointed to the work, then he has to be accepted into the work. And those who have been serving and those who may be newly appointed must work together in what is best for the church. There's no hierarchy within the eldership. These elders here, they're kind of... Now, can elders learn from one another? Yes, absolutely. Elders who have more experience can certainly do a lot to teach maybe, you know, guys who are just beginning to serve. But there needs to be full acceptance both ways. The new, the old, gentleness must go both ways. It's not based on what a man has achieved in the world. And the man may be a CEO out in the world and he comes here and he stands side by side with the janitor in the eldership. And that's not to diminish janitors at all, but people look in the world and they say, janitor, well, that's a service job. Well, the work of shepherds is a service job too. So, having said all that, let's talk specifically about what the work is then. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, you will notice that Paul is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And so I think Acts chapter 20 is very helpful to us in thinking about this work. Notice what he says to them in verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The work of shepherds is taking heed to yourselves. You notice he says that, take heed to yourselves. The work of shepherds begins with watching and being careful about your own life and your own example. Because now that you are a shepherd, you are still susceptible to temptation. You're still susceptible to weakness and bad judgment. And so a shepherd has to begin by taking heed to himself. He has a great responsibility to be honest, to be aware of his own example, so that he does not encourage bad behavior in others. Because now he is in a leadership position. And as a shepherd, he wants the sheep not looking at him. He wants the sheep looking at Jesus Christ. But the sheep are going to look at him because he has demonstrated himself to be a good example. He's got a good reputation. And so He's got to be very careful about the position that he's in. He's got to be very careful about the example that he sets. He's got to take steps to make sure that he is not imposing his will on his fellow elders, on the congregation, that he's working together. We're going to talk a little bit about that idea of gentleness and the qualifications. The nature of the office will intensify the damage if a poor example is set, or if the trust of the congregation is violated. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. You know, what does it mean for him to take heed to the flock? If taking heed to himself means being careful about his own example, being honest if he makes a mistake, that he's honest about that, and he doesn't try to hide it or cover it up. He just says, hey, we messed this up. We need to take these steps to fix it. But I wonder if taking heed to the flock is not very much the same thing. It's not so much even that it's talking about him, telling precisely what the Word of God says and what the church needs to do. An elder needs to do that. But taking heed to the flock may very well be encouraging Christians as they, maybe your example, maybe you're engaged in some questionable behavior, and I want to encourage you to think about that. I want to encourage you to think about that could be dangerous. What kind of example are you setting for others? What kind of message maybe are you sending to the world? And you're talking about maybe even matters of judgment where the elders would say, hey, isn't this dangerous? Don't we need to be careful here, taking heed to yourselves and to the flock? The work of shepherds is feeding the flock. If you'll notice, whenever you see the word shepherd used as a verb, when somebody's being told to shepherd, when they're being told to do shepherding, many times you'll see that translated feeding. I think the King James Version there translates that. It says, feed the church of God. Shepherding is the work of a shepherd, which is leading and feeding the flock, making sure that the flock has what it needs. So elders teach, and they make plans to help make sure that each member can be fed a spiritual diet that's going to bring them to maturity in Christ. And preachers can help the elders do that. Deacons can help the elders do that. But the feeding of the flock cannot be completely delegated, because that's the work of shepherds. Paul is telling the elders, now you feed the church of God. You feed the flock. You shepherd the church of God. I think it's at least part of how they take heed to the flock. But take heed to the flock. How do you take heed to the flock? Well, you make sure that you're feeding them. You know, we have great relationships with our preachers a lot of times, I think. That's a good thing. I'm thankful for that. And a lot of times preachers decide to and are able to stay a place for a long time. But I'll just tell you the position that I'm in. I've been here less than 2 years. I don't know all the things that have happened in the past 10 years to some of you. I don't know what battles you've been through. I haven't been through those battles with you. But there's a very good chance that the elders that we have now and the elders that may be appointed have been through some of those battles with you. They've been here a lot longer than you. And so in my mind, it seems it's hard for me to imagine me being more effective and helping you work through something that they're very familiar with than they would be. They're going to be more effective. They're going to know the situation, and they're going to know what has happened. And I'm just some guy who's standing up, and maybe sometimes that helps. I don't know anything about anything. I just stand up and try to say what the Bible says, what I think the Bible says. And I try to support everything that I say with Scripture. Sometimes that helps. But when there's a need maybe that needs to be addressed in a special way, it just seems to me that the elders are going to be more equipped for that in most cases than the preacher. They're going to be a better position. They're going to have more trust, a better relationship with the sheep. The work is taking heed to yourselves. The work is taking heed to the flock and feeding the flock. The work of shepherds is watching out for souls. Do you remember in Hebrews 13? I think we read this last week. We talked about the special position of leadership that they have, but also the nature of the work being watching out for souls. In verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I just want you to keep that expression in your mind, watching out for souls. Turn back to Acts chapter 20 now and notice something. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Paul says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The shepherds need to watch out for souls because wolves were coming, and Paul says, I'm not going to be here. Do you see why the work of shepherds is so important? Paul wasn't going to be there. He knew that there was going to be problems in the future, but he wasn't going to be there. The nature of his work was transient. He moved around. In Titus 1, when Paul writes to Titus about the work that the elders would do there, he says, there are people's mouths who need to be stopped. They are subverting whole households. But Paul is not in Crete. I want these mouths to be stopped, but I'm not in Crete. I want the sheep to be safe from wolves, but I'm not going to be in Ephesus when this happens. And so someone needs to be watching out for souls. And we talked about the fact that churches can function without elders. But we should see here that why is it better? Because we've got someone who is established in the area, has a relationship with the people, and whether there's a preacher here or not, they're ready to watch the flock. They're ready to fight against the wolves. When we think of this work, watching out for souls, I think this should really help us to think about the work in a different way. The elders are not business managers, and I'm not accusing anyone here of thinking that, but I do feel like sometimes that I've talked to Christians who are looking at someone to possibly serve as an elder, and he's been successful in the world, and he's a wealthy man, but in my mind, I just didn't know how spiritual he really was, and I wondered what they were looking at. Well, he's a good business manager. Maybe he's going to be like a good coach. He's going to coach us up. They're watching out for souls, putting yourself in harm's way to stand between the wolves and the sheep. And so this is one of the reasons I often talk about the trust and the love that exists between shepherds and the sheep. And it should be flowing in both directions. You can't watch out for souls if you don't love souls. But on the other hand, if you realize that the elders are trying to watch out for souls, that they care about the sheep, they care about you, they're trying to help the church be strong, they're trying to help the church be safe, then that should stir up love within us. And that helps us to understand how to approach one another, I think. How should the elders approach people they're concerned about? How should we approach the elders when we have a question or maybe a concern about something they've said or done? Very simply, what does love teach us? How would I want to be approached? The last thing that I'll talk about so far as the work of shepherds is concerned is overseeing and leading the flock. He said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I want you to look with me in 1 Peter 5. Not a different language, but I think there's a relationship that we understand. So, in verse 1, Peter says, now I'm speaking to the elders who are among you. And he tells them the same thing that Paul told the elders in Ephesus. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Elders can be thought of as subordinate shepherds. Subordinate to who? Subordinate to the chief shepherd. Subordinate to Jesus Christ. Elders do not have the authority to make laws for the church. They don't get to just make up what we're going to do. The elders lead us in the ways of the Word of God. They know the Word of God, they teach the Word of God, and that's how they lead us. But I would draw attention to the fact that in Acts 20 and here, we see the apostles talking about the elders overseeing the flock. And what I think that means is that sometimes the elders are going to make decisions within what God has revealed that will affect the whole group. They're going to make decisions that will affect the whole group. Now, it's going to be within what God has revealed. And we have a right to expect the elders to respect the will of God and to do what is best for the whole church. But the elders also have a right to expect us not to undermine them. After all has been said and done, and a decision is finally made, if it is within the will of God, we don't think it ought to did it just this way, but it's within the will of God. We haven't violated any passage of Scripture. The elders have a right to expect us not to undermine them. They are described as overseers. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the writer says, "Obey those who rule over you." And so we need to prepare ourselves for the fact that sometimes elders are going to make decisions that affect the whole group. As we conclude our lesson, I want you to look at something. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. So maybe we didn't specify everything exactly that we could have, but I think we have covered the work of shepherds when we talk about taking heed to themselves, feeding the flock of God, watching out for souls, and overseeing and leading the flock. What would that look like? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 20. And I want to suggest to you that part of what Paul is doing is helping, is talking about how the elders will be most effective in their work. As he is leaving them and he knows that they are going to face problems and he won't be with them, let me suggest to you that Paul is talking to them about how they can be most effective in their work. And part of that was to follow his example. In verse 18, he says to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Look with me now in verse 33. He says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" I believe part of what Paul is telling the elders here is that if they will follow his example, they can have confidence that they will be effective in their work, that they will glorify God. Well, what did Paul do? Well, in verse 20, he kept back nothing that was helpful. In verse 20, he proclaimed it publicly and privately. In verse 27, he says, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Nothing that was helpful, the whole counsel of God, I taught it publicly and privately. And he says in verse 25, "I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." And that's why he's talking about how he was effective and the things that he did in his work. The church in Ephesus needed to have a plan to continue to be highly functioning after Paul was gone. Preachers help churches, but faithful shepherds help churches continue to grow and develop even without a preacher. And so these elders were to follow Paul's example because the potential for problems is constant. "I know that after my departure," in verse 29, "savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Now in verse 30, I don't know if he's saying specifically that some of these elders are going to become unfaithful and lead disciples away, or if he's making the distinction, okay, there's going to be wolves coming from the outside, and there's going to be people inside the church who you're going to have to deal with as well. You see, the potential for problems is constant because we're dealing with people inside the church. We're dealing with people outside the church. And people have weaknesses. People need God. People can forget. We can get discouraged. We can get proud. And not only that, we're living in a world where the devil lurks about like a lion. So the problem, or the potential for problems, is always there. And Paul says he had warned this church of the danger when he was there. Watch and remember, verse 31, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. But in verse 32, Paul is confident that these elders had everything that they needed to do their work when he was gone. He says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The danger is real. The work is real. But Paul says, I'm confident that you have everything that you need to be successful. In closing, let's just think about something together. Why would anyone do this work? It's a lot of responsibility. And whether you've ever served as an elder or not, if you have any experience with local churches, you have probably seen something go wrong and you've seen the elders blamed no matter what the circumstances may be. That happens to preachers sometimes too. If something goes wrong, they're going to blame us. And who would desire such a thing? Well, let me suggest to you that a man must be focused on giving to the Lord rather than receiving. And Paul talks about his own sacrifices when he was with them in Ephesus. With my own hands at times I provided for my necessities, and I have shown you by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why would anyone do this work? Well, you have to be focused on giving rather than receiving, because sometimes it feels like a thankless job. And the church would do well to be very careful to make sure that they don't feel that way. You remember what was said in Hebrews 13 and verse 17? Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. The danger is real. Jesus wants churches to have shepherds. And those who serve the Lord faithfully will bear fruit in this work for the Lord. And the man who learns to think this way will find himself desiring the work even when he thinks about the difficulty and the great responsibility. So as we consider the qualifications of elders this evening together, Lord willing, think about how they would help a man do the work, the kind of things that Paul described in Acts chapter 20. And as you look at the qualifications and you consider a man, say, can the man that I am considering do the work? Would you mind bowing with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for your great love, for the glory that you have shown through your word, for the glory and power that we see each day in the world that you have made. We know that you are wise. We know that you are best. You know what's best for us. And we pray that you would help us to trust you. And we pray that you would be with us as we go through this process of trying to find men who would be willing to serve. And we pray that there will be men who are qualified and willing to serve. We pray that you might give us success as we go through this. We pray that you would help us to remain humble as we go through this, that we might have peace as we go through this process and deal with one another in kindness and in patience. And we pray most of all, Father, that in all that we do, whether it's in this process, in this time, in all that we do, Father, let our primary aim be to glorify Jesus Christ and to please the God who saved us from our sins through the blood of his Son. We pray at this time that you would forgive us and be merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. God loves you. And if you ever have any doubt or any question about that, I want you to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. If you ever have any doubt or any question in your mind about whether or not sin is a terrible and ugly thing, I want you to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have not confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have not confessed Him before men as Lord, and you haven't turned from your old life of sin, if you are ready to acknowledge Jesus Christ and to be baptized in His name, you can be cleansed of your sins and have the hope of heaven. And we invite you to come as we sing together.